We're looking in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're beginning a study tonight in the book of 2 Timothy. And we titled the lesson or message tonight, A Man and Message Worth Dying For. A Man and Message Worth Dying For. We're beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're looking at verses 1 through 18. Looked at the entire chapter tonight. We're going to go through this as briefly as we can. But just to give you a little bit of the background on what we're going to be reading tonight in this letter of 2 Timothy. So Paul is once again writing from Rome, in the city of Rome. And this is Paul's final letter. It's written around 67 AD. This is also the year of Paul's execution. He's going to be executed for the gospel. He's going to be executed for the message of Jesus Christ. This is around 67 AD. If you remember, we went through our study here recently in 1 Timothy. That took place around 3 years earlier. It was around 64 AD. When we went through the study in 1 Timothy, when Paul wrote that first letter to Timothy. And Paul, at that point, he was in custody. If you remember, he was taken into custody in Jerusalem. He appealed to Caesar. Therefore, he was taken to Rome to stand trial. And as Paul's living there in Rome, he has a lot of freedom initially. He's in custody of the Roman guards there. He's in custody, but he is given some freedom. He's basically almost like on house arrest. He has a lot of freedom. People can come and see him. He can share the gospel there. He can meet with other Christians, other believers. And there might even be a period of time during this three-year period between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that Paul might have even been released from prison for a period of time. But we pick up here in 2 Timothy, the circumstances have changed drastically. Paul is now incarcerated. You've got to get this imagery in your mind. You can't think about, you know, a local jail or a federal penitentiary today or anything like that. But what we're talking about is Paul's basically is in a dungeon as he's writing this. A wave of persecution has broken out that will ultimately, around in this year 67 to 68 AD, this wave is going to overtake Paul and Peter. Paul will be executed, Peter will be executed during this wave of persecution. If you know much about history, this is related to the Emperor Nero. And it most likely, we don't know this for sure, but there was a fire in Rome. And it happened to burn this area where Nero was wanting to build things, the Emperor Nero. Nero had become kind of a madman at this point as an emperor. He began to reign when he was about 16 years old, and he had some advisors initially, but those men had gone away at this point. And so Nero was basically a tyrant, a madman, and he liked to build things, but there wasn't a whole lot of room in Rome, and so conveniently a fire is set in this certain district of Rome, and it burns up this large section, and there's outrage. It gets some of the temples and things, as the Romans were pagans, it gets some of their pagan temples, and so there's this huge outrage amongst the Roman people. And so Nero recognizes that there's a lot of heat for this, there's a lot of anger. And so to direct it off himself, he claims that the Christians had started this fire. And so that's what initiates this wave of persecution that breaks out. And it is during this wave of persecution that Paul is executed. Most likely he is beheaded in a Roman prison because he was a Roman citizen. But Peter, being a Jew, not being a Roman citizen, was most likely crucified. And according to history, he was crucified upside down. He requested to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified the same way that Christ was, right side up. So as all these things are taking place, Paul now has to write to Timothy to prepare him for what's coming. And what's coming is hardship, adversity, and persecution. And this comes to fruition. We find out in the book of Hebrews that Timothy has already spent some time in prison. And so Paul is trying to prepare him for further hardship, adversity, and persecution as it's coming his way. And he's going to have to suffer these things and go through these things without the Apostle Paul. Paul knows that his execution is imminent. The situation has changed drastically. So in a sense, Paul is, in writing this letter of 2 Timothy, he is passing the baton to Timothy there in Ephesus. And Paul knows full well how hard this race is, but he is calling on Timothy to continue to run it. And that's what we're going to be picking up tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you follow along here with me on the screen or there in your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I thank God, whom I served for my forefathers with a pure conscience. Now without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As I think about how Paul begins this letter, you know, when you come, it seems like there's a tendency for people when they come to the end of their life, they reminisce about days gone by. If you go visit people in nursing homes, usually they're not talking to you about what they did that morning, what they did, you know, the day before. What they're talking to you about is what they did 50 years ago. Because you're thinking about the past. As you know that you're coming to the end of your life, you reminisce, you think about the past. And as we read these first seven verses, I can hear Paul reminiscing about things in the past. Even in his greeting, when he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. As he's writing that, and he starts a lot of his letters that way, but as he's writing that, his mind is going back almost 35 years to a very different scene when Paul wasn't in a dungeon, he was putting people into dungeons. And he was on the road between Jerusalem and Damascus. He was going there to arrest Christians. This is the irony of this. This is the wisdom of God, that this is the preacher of the gospel. He was going there to take Christians into custody that they could be incarcerated, if not killed, for trusting in Christ, for preaching the gospel. 35 years ago, so Paul's on his road, is on the road to Damascus, and he has this encounter. Now, I would say this, if you want to try to reject Christianity, you have to deal with what happened to the Apostle Paul. You have to deal with it. I'll say this, if you would like to reject Christianity, if you want to do that consistently, if you don't do it thoroughly, you have to do this. You have to explain to me what really happened to the Apostle Paul. Because you could say, well, you know, Peter and James and John and the 12, you know, maybe, you know, the 12 minus Judas, maybe they were hallucinating and they thought Jesus had rose from the dead because they wanted it to happen so badly. They wanted him to be the Messiah, so they hallucinated. Well, what happened to Paul? Was he wanting Jesus to be the Messiah? Absolutely not. It was the opposite. Anything but Jesus really being the Messiah. But that's what he ran into, like a brick wall on the road to Damascus. And he went to go persecute Christianity, and he showed up and he preached it. What caused that? What's your explanation? I think he encountered Jesus Christ approximately 4 years after he was executed. He had resurrected. He had ascended back to the Father, but he appeared to the Apostle Paul, appeared to Saul of Tarsus at that time. You read about this in Acts chapter 9. And he was chosen, as he says here, Paul, an apostle. Apostle means sent one. He was sent. Paul, an apostle, sent by Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ, a sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's remembering back 35 years on that road to Damascus when he met the man, Jesus Christ. And he was entrusted at that point, and in the years to follow, he was entrusted with the message of what we refer to as the gospel. You also read that Paul, as he's describing Timothy, he's remembering his tears. He's remembering, what does it say, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. Paul's remembering back once again. So he went back 35 years thinking about whenever he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, when he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. But now he's remembering back 20 years. When he was faithful to that calling and he began his first missionary journey, and that missionary journey took him to a city called Lystra. And in the city of Lystra, he was preaching the gospel, and that's most likely where he encountered this woman, Lois, and he remembers her faith. And he remembers her daughter, Eunice, and he remembers Eunice's son, Timothy, and his encounter with them there at Lystra. These were faithful Jewish women who recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, probably through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. I say these are faithful Jewish women because they recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. You also see that Paul says there, I thank God, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Jews. But he's saying that my belief in Jesus Christ is not inconsistent with Judaism. It goes right back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob back in the Old Testament because Jesus is the Messiah. Paul recognized that after he encountered Christ. And these faithful Jewish women recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. The fulfillment of the promises completely consistent with the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, which prophesied and foretold about Christ who would come. The Anointed One, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God who would come. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. But if you think back to that scene in Lystra 20 years earlier, as Paul's sitting in prison, he knows that his life is going to end at any day. He doesn't know when. It wouldn't be announced. Someone would just show up with a sword. They would read his conviction, and they would carry out the sentence, which is death. Probably no witnesses, nothing like that. That Paul would be killed. As he's thinking about this in that setting, he's thinking back 20 years. And he's thinking about how rough it is now, but you know, it's pretty rough in Lystra too. Do you know what happened to Paul in Lystra? He was executed. He was executed. Now, it's strange that this man's living 20 years. He didn't resurrect, but he was executed. He was stoned at Lystra by the Jews because there was a large Jewish contingent that rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't like what Paul was preaching, which was the truth, and they stoned him. And after they stoned him, they drug him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But he recovered. It could have ended there. I think Paul's probably remembering that as well. You know, it's rough at this point, but it was rough in those days too. There was persecution. And even in the midst of that persecution, he's reminding Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, I was faithful. Your grandmother was faithful. Your mother was faithful. I'm calling you to be faithful in the face of persecution. To have unfeigned faith because it's coming. You have to decide what are you going to do. I think this can be applicable for us here tonight. We're going to have to decide, are we going to follow Christ or follow this world? We have to make a choice. Given this heritage, as you read in verse 6 there, given this heritage, Paul is saying, telling Timothy to stir up this gift that is in you. A Spirit-given gift for the work of the ministry. He's referring to a specific event, possibly at the ordination of Timothy, or maybe a prophecy was given about Timothy, where he's saying that you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit for the work of the ministry. By the way, let me just take a side note here to say this. Every Christian without exception is gifted by the Holy Spirit for the edification of the church, for building up the body. The Holy Spirit gives gifts unto men. Gives us those gifts for the work of the ministry, for the serving of the body. And Timothy had received this gift. Probably what he's referring to is the time of Timothy's ordination. Timothy is now pastoring at Ephesus, and it is a very rough environment there as well. And it's about to get more difficult. But Paul is appealing, saying, given your heritage, stir up this gift that is in you. Timothy was known for being a little bit timid. He's telling Timothy, you have to be bold in your defense of the gospel, in your preaching of the gospel, in your proclamation of the gospel. You have to be bold for Jesus Christ. Think about the example that was laid for you. What he's saying in verse 7 is, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's telling Timothy, do not back down. I'm already hearing messages in here that we need to hear. I want to say this. Things are changing in our country right now, in our society. I've said this so many times here at this church that in a lot of ways, we as Christians are insulated from what our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are facing. You see, to be a Christian in China, you are going directly upstream. You're countercultural. You stand out like a sore thumb and you're going to be persecuted. Places like China, like India, like the Middle East, parts of Africa. But in a lot of ways, we've been insulated from that here in America. But I'm going to say this. That insulation is beginning to deteriorate. At one time, a Christian, a believer, and a non-Christian, a non-believer, they could at least generally agree somewhat on some kind of moral standard. Maybe for the last several decades that's been the case. Maybe even say centuries in this country. But that's now changing, where there's not some agreement, there's now a separation taking place. When the time is coming, if things continue the way that they're going, when you're going to know in about 60 seconds when you meet somebody if they're a Christian or not, because it's going to be that drastically different to be a Christian than to be a non-Christian in this country, in this society. People who don't know Christ, they think very differently from the way we think as Christians. So I think it's applicable as we read this tonight in verse 7, where Paul is telling Timothy, do not back down when things get intense. Do not back down. Be bold. Timothy had a tendency to be timid. I think I struggle with that as well, where you may surprise some of you, think you know, you're a hothead, you're crazy, but I don't like conflict. And we should do everything we can, as Scripture tells us, to live peaceably with all men, but there might come a time when there's going to be conflict, there's going to be confrontation, and it's unavoidable. And you have to do it. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Christ, I'm not talking about fighting or something like that, but I'm talking about being bold in what you believe and what you proclaim. And we cannot back down. It may cost you your job. You cannot back down. It may cost you family members. It may cost you family relationships. You may not be able to spend the holidays with your family because they don't want you there anymore, because they think you're too judgmental. We cannot back down. We have to be bold. Paul says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind rarely go together. When you think about power, you think about something that's destructive, that's out of control. But what Paul is describing is power to build up and not to destroy. Power, not that's out of control, but that is in control with sound judgment. That is a great description of spiritual power. It's not out of control. It's not destructive. It is under control. It is with sound judgment of a sound mind. And it is used for love and for building up. But there is a boldness there. There's a power there. As we go on down to the next few verses, I think this morning's message about how big is God was a great foundation for what we're about to read. I want to say this. We have to remember who we're talking about when we say God. If we have a small view of God, it's going to make no sense to say that God should be the center of your life. He should be the focus of your entire life. If you have a small view of God, that makes no sense. We have to understand it and really do our best to comprehend just how big God is, how great God is. So I think this morning's message was a great foundation for getting ready to read in verses 8 through 12. Listen to what Paul writes here. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There are afflictions that come with the gospel. Verse 9, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's so interesting for Paul to say that. Do you understand? Paul's entire life prior to encountering Christ on the road to Damascus was all about working his way to heaven, working his way into favor with God. But his mind was drastically changed when he met Christ. And he said, now he recognizes it is not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Again, keep in mind Paul's lifestyle before he was a Pharisee. He hated Gentiles. But he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, of this gospel. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's a mouthful. What Paul is describing there is the gospel, God's plan of redemption for fallen men and women. It was planned in the mind of God, as Paul describes here, before creation. It was planned in the mind of God before creation. We mentioned this morning how that God dwells outside of time. That's why He can know the end from the beginning. The plan of redemption was planned and detailed by God before creation, but it was hidden, awaiting to be revealed in the course of time. But Paul is saying now it is manifested, now it is revealed in this man. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is God's plan of redemption. That immortality has been purchased by Christ on the cross. Immortality has been purchased for us by Christ on the cross. That's what happened. He died so that you and I could have eternal life. That's what it's about. It's not about this temporal life. It's so fitting when Paul knows he probably has days to live, maybe weeks, maybe months. But he recognizes, no, he has eternal life through Christ. Immortality. Paul knows that ultimately he is immortal in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ through believing the message of the gospel, of which Paul was appointed by Christ as an apostle or sent one or messenger. It's hard to capture everything. You know, we could spend all of our time just on these four or five verses here. But as I think about this, I think about what we read about in Scripture. I want you to imagine your mind for just a second. And maybe you've heard accounts like this that, well, maybe they aren't exactly like this, but something of this nature. I want you to imagine, this is going to sound crazy, but imagine a man is abducted by aliens. Have you ever heard a story like that? I've seen stuff like that, Unsolved Mysteries, or I don't know, these different documentaries on Netflix. Imagine a man is abducted by aliens. Imagine that this man is gone for a period of time. Let's say for 2 days. This person is taken. Other people maybe were around them. They're gone. They disappear mysteriously. And then a few days later, they return. And they declare to have a message for the world, for humanity, on behalf of these alien life forms that abducted them. That this person, this man has been abducted. He disappeared. No one knew where he was at for several days. But then reappears, returns, and claims that he was sent back by alien life forms, sent back as their messenger or ambassador. Now, you would say, okay, actually, I have heard people make that claim, and they're crazy. It's someone who's lost their mind, who is hallucinating. But how would it change things if that this person's on television? You think, how did this crazy person get in front of a camera? How did they get on the news? How is this even being covered? And this person makes this announcement that I've been sent back by these alien life forms to to deliver a message for humanity from alien life. But then they do something like, let's say there's a wilted flower. I wouldn't use this as an example, it's fake, but imagine a wilted flower, and they reach over and they touch it, and it comes back to life. Now, I know this is fictional, but would that not get your attention? That would be different from some crazy person who is claiming to be abducted by aliens, or maybe was on drugs or something, was hallucinating, but now there's something, there's some validity to what they're saying. Let's say this was nationally covered somehow. And this happens maybe a few different times, and it is confirmed that this is not some kind of illusion or magic trick, that for some reason this man has some kind of power that is naturally unexplainable. If something like that occurred, it would be a game changer. I would say if something like that, because you see these claims are made but they're never substantiated. But let's say that claim was made and it was substantiated. By the way, I think the world is waiting for that to happen. And I think that could have implications for the end times when I see the way people think about this. But let's say that claim was made, and then unlike all the former claims, all these numerous former claims that are made like that, this claim is made, but then it's also substantiated. That would be a world-altering event. But this fictional scenario, and this is the premise in different movies or different TV shows, science fiction. You know, I think about touching a flower, I was thinking about E.T. And if you don't, younger people, if you don't know what that is, you can ask your grandparents who E.T. is. But touching a flower and it growing back, something like that, just something kind of benign, but it's strange, it's hard to explain. This fictional scenario, which has been the premise of many movies and TV shows, I would say this, that would be less crazy than what actually happened historically to the apostles. It would be less crazy. Peter stood up in Jerusalem in front of thousands, if not tens of thousands, of witnesses and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In what language? What language? In Greek. And Aramaic. And Hebrew. And Latin. And the list goes on and on. Simultaneously. That's crazy. He's preaching. One man is talking. There's no interpreters. He's preaching. And you have all these different people who had gathered in for this festival, this Jewish festival, from as far as 1,000 miles away, had gathered in, and everyone is hearing him in their own native language. That's crazy. You think about Peter and Paul healing the sick and even raising the dead throughout the book of Acts. All to confirm this message. The message of the gospel, which is salvation through Jesus of Nazareth. The solution, the answer for how evil men and women can be reconciled to God. How sinners can be reconciled to God. This is, and I say this, exclusively and in the singular, the solution, the answer for how evil men and women can be reconciled to the infinite Creator. This is a message worth dying for. This is a message worth dying to deliver, and the Apostle Paul knows it. The message of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And this message is so fascinating to me. Because you say, well, there weren't television cameras back then. There wasn't news coverage. There weren't satellites. There wasn't an internet. There wasn't YouTube. There was no way to disseminate this globally, instantaneously. But this message is worth dying to deliver. The message of what God has done. And it's so fascinating to me that it is disguised in such a simple way. It's a nobody Jewish carpenter in the first century That is the person, that is the human nature that the Son of God took on. It is disguised in such a simple, humble way that the prideful cannot enter in. If you want to think of it this way, Christ says that I am the door. The prideful cannot enter because the door is too small. You have to come and humble yourself. You have to come humble and believing and trusting to experience this immortality, experience this eternal life through Christ. You have to come, as Christ described it, as a little child. Believing, trusting, and humble. God has designed it that way, to where you have to shed your pride to enter in. That's the brilliance of God, to use something as simple as a Jewish carpenter. That life lived for us, dying on the cross for us, the sinless life that only we can be saved through humility and believing and trusting like a little child. The gospel, the message from God committed to the apostles, then to believers that would follow them like Timothy, and last of all to believers like you and I. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We'll go through these very quickly. So as Paul is passing this baton, he's saying, I have finished my ministry. I've suffered for the gospel. I've preached the gospel, of which you are most likely a product of that. That's why he refers to Timothy as his son. It's his son in the faith. That Timothy was most likely saved under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, the preaching of this gospel. He's saying, now I'm entrusting this to you as I'm going to leave this world. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. It's being entrusted to Timothy and to believers that would follow, including us. And I would say this as we close tonight. Some will be faithful and some will not. And that's how Paul finishes this chapter in verses 15 through 18. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He's saying they've deserted me. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshing me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he meant, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Paul makes this personal appeal and commendation and condemnation of those who have deserted him and this one who has allied with him. What Paul is saying as we read through this chapter, we're going to close with this and we split up into our groups. But the way I'd summarize it is this, is that the Apostle Paul, understanding who Christ is, his identity, and understanding the message of the gospel, Paul knew confidently that Christ and the gospel are worth suffering and dying for. And as we said this morning, there's nothing bigger than God. And there is nothing more important than Christ. And Paul knows that as he recognizes that Christ is a man worth dying for and the gospel is a message worth dying for. We're going to stop with that tonight. And